Mark 7, verses 1 to 23. Okay. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "When it comes out of a person, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person."
Well, that's great. Hey, if I haven't met you before, my name's Tom. Nice to meet you. Would love to do that after the service as well. How good was that interview, by the way? Like, I am still learning to pause and slow down. And in lots of ways, I actually find myself being led and taught by other people in the church. So thank you so much for that blessing. Can I also shout out to you about the predestination classroom downstairs at the end? That will be pretty solid. It'll be pretty meaty. And we're really blessed to have Jared writing us through all of those kind of things. So if you want to actually go deep in the Bible, if you want to push yourself in faith, this will help. But what will really be good is downstairs after the service. Hey, if you've got Mark chapter 7 in front of you, can I point you to verse 6 to start off with? I've got 25 minutes now to talk about the heart, because that is what Jesus wanted to talk about in Mark chapter 7. Hey, he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Talks about heart again in verse 19. It'll come up. He's talking about food and how it doesn't defile you because it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And we get a third heart reference in what is probably the most significant verse in this chapter, verse 21. Here it is. It's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Now, clarifying moment when Jesus is talking about the heart. He's not just talking about the seat of romance where you say, "She stole my heart." He's not just talking about the physical organ that you deal with if you're in nursing or you're a doctor. He's talking about the way people would have understood the heart at that place, at that time, as the center of who you are. You want to say, what's the real me? What's the true me? When it's all stripped away, that's your heart. We use the word heart this way today as well. We say, get to the heart of the matter, by which we mean get to the real thing. And Jesus today wants to tell us about who we really are. He wants to talk about human nature. He wants to talk about our hearts. And what I can tell from what Jesus is teaching is that he is more pessimistic and more optimistic about the human heart than you or I. He's both more pessimistic and more optimistic. Can I try and show you that? Verse 21, look at it again. This is the big ticket verse for today. It's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And you say, wow, Jesus, that's pretty down of you. That's pretty rough. But it's not just Jesus. At Genesis chapter 6, if you're really quick at flicking or if you just want to look at the screen, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he'd made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. What I note about this verse is that when God looks at our hearts, it troubles his heart. That's a pretty pessimistic thing to say about human nature. There's one more for you, Jeremiah chapter 17. It goes like this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. You say, we are making so much progress in lots of medical spheres. You know what we're not making any progress on curing? The human heart. It's still the same way that it always was. Jesus' opinion of the human heart is more pessimistic than we usually think about it. It's also more optimistic, but before we get there, Jesus is not the only one, the Bible is not the only one with this realistic, honest, humble appraisal of the human heart. If you got pushed through a literature class at any point on this book here, The Lord of the Flies, William Golding, it was written on the back of the World Wars. And what he's writing against is the whole idea that if you get a bunch of people, strip away all of the bad societal stuff, they'll actually let their inner purity come out and society will be awesome. And this book says, really? Like if you get a bunch of kids and you strip away every kind of controlling thing, even if you took our social media away from you, will we even be better? He says, actually, that's a recipe for chaos, because what they take to that island with them is the human heart. It's what we all share in common. It's our human nature. And if you're happy to sit under the Bible and let it change the way that you think about these things, you've got to come to a pretty pessimistic understanding of human nature. The objection that comes up in my mind at this point is I say, I can do good things. I've seen other people do good things. Surely I'm not all bad. And that's true. It's absolutely true. Especially now, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you actually can please God. You actually can do things that make him genuinely stoked. You have a new heart. You are able to move the heart of God in a positive way. And in the same moment, can I tell you about my daughter? I have two daughters, one's 2.5, one's just ticked over a half, so she's 6 months. This is Chloe. I'm highly caffeinated right now because we had a horrible night's sleep. It was her fault. But this is us. This is me holding her around Easter. Jesse took the picture up the back there. Now, this is Chloe, right? I have no intention of teaching Chloe to lie. And I also won't be surprised when she does. I have no intention of ever teaching my daughter to hit the other kid to get the ball back. But I won't be surprised when she does. There is something baked into us that is not just the result of bad things around us shaping us, because that's all true as well. But there is something baked into the human condition that Jesus is putting his finger on today. And he's bringing quite a pessimistic understanding of the human heart, more pessimistic than you or I would automatically start with. And in the same heartbeat, he's more optimistic about the human heart than you or I tend to be. How so? Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What this is saying here is that we can be deeply optimistic about the human heart because God promises to swap it out, to do a heart transplant. This is not just training, getting your VO2 max a little bit higher and getting a better heart. This is just a totally new one. This is rip it out, start again. This is what you need to do with a bad car's engine, right? But we can be optimistic because God actually does plan to do that. And on top of that, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The Holy Spirit's big ticket agenda in your life is in the name, it's holiness. He actually will help you to move forward in these things. And so on the one hand, we need to be more pessimistic about the human heart. And on the other hand, if you sit under the teaching of the Bible, we can be more optimistic about all of it. Now pause there for a second. Peace like a river. Last 3 weeks, we've had such great weeks in church, haven't we? There's been heaps more people than normal, and there's more people every week, which is really exciting. The community team put on a great party afterwards. Everyone's been doing a great job serving hard. Lots of new people checking out Faith. You might even be back from Peace Like a River, and you're saying, there's something here, and I want to keep considering it. Today feels like a bit of a gear change, doesn't it? You go, we were talking about peace, and suddenly this guy's up here talking about how munted my heart is. Like, what's going on? Here's the thing. I want to convince you that actually, if you come to acknowledge Jesus' understanding of the human heart, it does help with peace like a river. Phil, I forgot my phone. Could I use it to read a text from my wife? Because she expressed it better than I did. Thank you so much. I was saying, how do I talk about this peace like a river that all of this brings? And Bree said it like this. Lengthy text. I'll read it to you. Don't we all have a sense that we're not quite the person we want to be, no matter how hard we try? The self-disciplined, self-aware, self-sacrificing version of me always feels elusive. And Jesus here teaches us why. Evil has a hold on my heart. The reason my best self, the person I want to be, seems out of my reach is because willpower alone can never get me there. There is a fundamental problem with my heart that needs a more transformative solution than just waking up tomorrow with new resolve. Is anyone, we'll come back to this, is anyone a David Goggins fan? Is anyone into those things? He's like running along with no shirt, being like, do 7,000 more kilometers, do it, come on. You do. It's like that self-resolve thing. I think what Bree's pointing out is that that's not actually the answer. We'll keep going. There's a fundamental problem with my heart that needs a more transformative solution than just waking up tomorrow with new resolve. But Jesus' words here mean I can exhale. I need a new heart. The problem in me can only be solved with a gift that is not from me. I'm not enough. But I don't have to be. The problem runs deep, but his wells of grace run deeper. She's much better at expressing things than I am. With all of that as run-up, Mark chapter 7. We're going to go through the verse-by-verse thing, running up to verse 21, because I think that's the highlight verse for today. But here's the background about how Jesus got there. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Jesus and the Pharisees actually share a common understanding of what's wrong. They say, if there's really a pure God, a clean God, we have a problem because we are not pure and clean. The thing that they disagree on is what we should do about it. The Pharisees' solution seems to be adding extra ceremonial cleansing rules. So look in verse 3, he explains it. The Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? instead of eating their food with defiled hands. Verse 6, he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. By the way, this is helpful to point out that there is a thing called worship in vain. It is possible for your worship to not be right. We live in a cultural moment where we say your version of worship is your version. That's sweet. It's equally as valid as your version of worship. There's no such thing as wrong worship. Everyone's just got their own version of worship. And Jesus says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Verse 8, you let go of the commands of God. You're holding on to human traditions. He continued, verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. All of this takes us to the issue of authority. What is the authority in your world? Who do you give authority to? Whose authority are you happy to sit under? Because what you can see here is they're sitting under the tradition authority. They're saying what other people have said and instituted, that's our big ticket. And Jesus is saying you've totally missed the point. If you're a visual person, can I show you the Wesleyan quadrilateral? I didn't make this up, but when somebody told me about it, I thought it was really helpful. This is one of the ways you can think about authority in spiritual things. For some people, you give authority to tradition. And you say, either the people who were dead told us how to do things, and I'm going to roll with that. Or people with power today, they tell me how to do things, and I'm going to roll with that. But more likely, you're less like the Pharisees and more like a 2025 modern person. And your authority is in your personal reason. Top right. You say, I'm not going to believe it unless it makes sense to me. You come across a bit of the Bible that doesn't make sense to you, and you say, I don't know, my brain goes above what's written here, and so I'm going to discard it. This, by the way, is one of the valuable reasons why we're having the predestination classroom afterwards, because it pushes the limits of our reason, but it is still written in Scripture, this doctrine of predestination, so we want to wrestle it with it and come to understand it as best we can. Can I give you another example of the limitations of reason in deciding ultimate things? I want to talk about quantum physics, right? Using my incredibly limited understanding. And sometimes, I watched this lecture from a guy talking about quantum physics, and he started the lecture like this. He said, I'm really confused about quantum physics, and I'm the lecturer. You're not confused enough yet because you don't understand it. But by the end of this lecture, I win if you're more confused about quantum physics. Now, feel free to shout me down if I've missed it, but quantum physics seems to be something like we're doing these experiments, we're using our reason, we're understanding the world to be such that these two seemingly incompatible things are also true, that light, depending on how you measure it, particle, wave, am I close to the idea, right? You go, this doesn't make any sense, and yet science is saying, we're still trying to work out how it makes sense, but it does still seem to be true. We're still trying to work out how it makes sense, but it does seem to be true. And so reason tells you the limitations of reason as an authoritative source. Bottom left, experience. And this is probably bigger for us in the 6 p.m. service than maybe the other services we've had today. You say, you know what I actually functionally let be the authority in my life is that feeling or that moment. And I don't mind if it doesn't make sense to me because I felt it. And that is going to be my ultimate authority. Here's the thing with taking Scripture as your ultimate authority. What you're doing is you're saying, I don't trust myself enough to make these decisions about the big things of the world. I don't trust my reason to ultimately guide me. I don't trust my feelings to ultimately guide me. And I don't even trust you to ultimately guide me. So I'm not going to take tradition as my ultimate authority. I want authority from outside of our experience. I want a word of God. And if I've got one of those, I'm pretty happy to sit under it. It's a very different way of making decisions and understanding the world from what pretty much everyone else is doing. But come with me to the passage, because that was a bit of a side quest. Let's go verse 15. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. We're talking about defiling cleanness again. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Culturally, one of the big tickets in our narrative here is Lady Macbeth from Shakespeare, right? She's rubbing her hand. She's got blood on her hand. She's saying, there's something unclean about me, and no amount of cleansing rituals is able to fix this. Verse 19, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach. And then out of their body, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Have you ever had the question or got asked the question, hey, what happened to those food laws in the Old Testament? Why do you guys eat prawns at Christmas? What's that about? Be helpful to go, okay, this is one of the places in the Bible that makes it clear. Jesus is not saying that was a dumb law, let's just chop it out. Ultimately, the sphere of the whole thing, you say he fulfilled the food laws. He made cleansing possible for us. And with all of that as run up, if you've tuned out, this is the moment to come back, because here's the big ticket for today. Verse 20 through 23. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Now, I'm going to read the next list real slow. And the point here is to give you a moment to identify with at least one of the things on the list. Are any of these true of you? Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And if you're like me and more than one of those popped out, that last sentence really starts to pop, doesn't it? All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. It's a hard teaching to hear. You say, I am a defiled person with a problematic heart. Have you ever heard of the Stockdale principle? It's from some business book that's a bit old now called Good to Great, but he talks about these people who are in a Vietnam prisoner of war camp. They've been captured, pretty bad situation. He talks about two groups of people that didn't make it out of the prisoner of war camp. The first one was the group of people who couldn't actually face the reality that was in front of them. They were like, nah, this will be fine. We'll be out by Christmas. We'll be home really soon. Don't worry, guys. Keep your heads up. And when it didn't eventuate, they really struggled to make it through. There was another group of people that struggled to make it through the prisoner of war camp, and that was those who didn't have any faith that they would prevail in the end. They became hopeless. They kind of just lay down and said, it's all over, and there's no way we're getting out of it. And they didn't make it through either. But if you kind of give us the summarized version of the Stockdale principle, what we need is realism and hope. You say, I need to actually listen to what Jesus is saying here, because I think he might be onto something that nobody else is telling me. I think he might be more honest, even if he's a bit brutal, than anyone else. And yet, in the same moment, he can give us great cause for hope, because what Jesus came to do is not just to tell you that your heart is busted. He came to fix it. He came to clean us from our dirty hearts. He claimed to do all of the work so that then we could have the Holy Spirit in us to push us forward. He's more pessimistic. He's more optimistic about the human heart. And so, can we move towards a couple of concluding comments? I've got three. Once we do those three, we're all done. Thanks for tuning in. Number one. There's a common piece of wisdom people will say. They'll say, look inside. That's where the truth is. That's where the answer is. That's how you should make decisions. And I go, the problem is inside. Why am I looking inside for the answer? Oprah is like one of the stand-up people for this perspective. She says, look inside. The loving begins with you. But if you want to take advice from any kind of big American person, maybe it's going to be Taylor Swift. She says, it's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. So someone's actually summarized this passage really well. This is like the really good... It's the next quote, the blue quote, the blue quote. This is the good summary of the passage. The heart of the human problem is the human heart. If you get nothing else from this talk and you need to go home and they say, well, how was church, what they talk about, you can say, the heart of the human problem is the human heart. That would be a weird conversation starter. Number two, people are innately good. You go, really? If it's true what Jesus is saying, it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, can you really hold that people are innately good? In order to prepare for sermons, sometimes I listen to other people's sermons on these passages. I listened to a guy called Simon Manchester, did a lot of preaching at North Sydney earlier this century. It was really good. And about halfway through, I'm kind of going for a half-hour jog because I'm a 5K warrior at the moment. And about halfway through, I feel like I'm supposed to stop jogging because he goes, I would like to tell you the most important thing I could possibly ever tell you. And if I had 100 more sermons, this is the bit that I would want you to pay attention to. And I'm like, oh, gee, all right, like slow down my pace for a minute. And he says this, if you reckon the human problem is pretty small, you'll look for a small solution. If you reckon the human problem is really deep, you know you need a deep solution. And that makes sense of like what I'm searching up on YouTube, like this little self-help things, a little bit of motivation, a little bit of tips, tricks, tactics, help me with my morning routine, all that stuff. And you go, that's solving the small problem. But Jesus has his finger on the big problem. That actually, I have a stuffed up heart. And I need to totally rip it out and God needs to put a new one in me. I am not just a little bit broken. Human nature is not just a little bit broken. We bear in ourselves such a problematic state. And that is why, number three, this is my final point, it's so good to recognize that we actually do have the solution. You imagine you go into the doctor and they say, hey, you know how those scans led us to have a little bit of concern about that part of your body? Well, actually, the next set of scans made us really worried. And you go, oh, gee. And then the doctor goes, but I know exactly what we can do about it. It's got 100% success rate. And you go, oh, great. We have the problem and we have the solution to the human heart. Band, you guys can come up because 1 John is where we're going to finish. This is the solution. It says, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'll finish with this. The Pharisees made a big deal of everyone's hands, what they do religiously. They were really good at using their lips to worship God, but it was in vain. Jesus is very concerned with our hearts. And when we get all of this in a straight line, it leads us to the foot of the cross because that's where our cleansing ultimately comes from. The next two songs that we've chosen are actually super helpful reflections on what we've just talked about. And so if you're willing and able, do you want to stand and we'll sing?